beautiful. Jesse, I was drumming right along with you. Thank you. And thank you, team. Thank you, Kate. It's good to sing. Sweetheart, we feel right at home here, don't we? Blaine, thanks for your pastoral prayer wherever you are. This is just heartwarming to be with another body. It feels like there's a spiritual knitting together. Hope if you're in Great Falls, you'll come and visit us. But so glad for a church home here in a city that also needs Christ, like those in Poland. Amen. Psalm 96, the 96th psalm. I'm so thankful that Shane and Jesse have invited us over. The elders have invited us over to have gotten to know a few of you. Brooke, thanks for your musical gifts too, wherever you are. Just to shake a few of your hands, I was able to snag a membership directory that'll help many of me remember you by name and by face. Lord willing, if we get to come back and visit you again someday. I understand you've been regularly working through an exposition of the Gospel of John. It's wonderful, and I would like to be here just to sit under Pastor Shane's preaching someday. But this morning, we turn to another jewel in God's Word, and God's Word's full of them, isn't it? Just a treasure trove of diamonds to divide and cut our soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. A date and author is not attached to Psalm 96, though it closely matches 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 33. That was sung by the temple choirs as the ark was being brought by David back into Jerusalem into Zion. Why have I chose Psalm 96? Why did we arrive at the 96th psalm? I just got to tell you, there's a lot of personal reflection in this psalm for me. I happened to be up on a mountain maybe a month and a half ago and finally got into service. I was, as I mentioned earlier, stewarding God's creation via hunting. And I got a text from our senior pastor saying, hey, I'm pulled up sick. Can you preach for me on Sunday? And I knew that I wasn't going to be back until Saturday night. I did have my Bible. I did have my computer up at the cabin, though I was way off the grid, just where I wanted to be for a couple days. And I thought, what am I going to preach on Sunday? I didn't have to think for long. Psalm 96 had been welling up in my heart for not weeks or days or even months, but I think for a year I'd been thinking on this psalm, and I hope you can see why in a little bit. Our family's worked to memorize this psalm. It has been synonymous with our thinking about Poland. I'm not going to include much about Poland in my exposition of Psalm 96, but I think you'll understand why this psalm means so much to our family in this season. Follow along as I read from the 96th psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are worthless idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Use it to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And use it to build us up in spiritual worship. We ask in your name. Amen. Look, I like to give you a main idea or a big idea for the sermon. It's this. When we understand God's worth and ways, we respond in worship and call the universe to join us in glorious global or in a glorious global praise chorus. That's the big idea. If you remember nothing else, remember something from that big idea. Like that big idea because I think it encapsulates, it accurately sums up the psalm's message. I have one problem with the way I've stated it there. It reads almost like a term paper rather than a sermon. It's a bit dry. But this psalm, the psalmist makes praise for God rich, ornate, robust, even beautiful. This is a psalm after all. It's a song of praise to God. I love to preach the psalms because they give variety to my singing. They give variety to my praying, my praising. I might think on a Saturday afternoon, oh, praise God, isn't God good? And that's true, isn't it? That's an accurate way to think about God. And we should think those thoughts. It's simple, it's true. But say then I read Psalm 96, which says, declare his glory among the nations, for splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Well, I've said the same thing, kind of. But notice that a psalm gives richness and depth to my worship language. The psalms give expression and they give language for our passion of praise to God. And that's what this psalm does. Do you ever find yourself thinking exclusively about your praise to God in personal terms? Not about you, but I love my mornings, at least when I haven't had a night all night with our infant or my wife. It's just, you wake up refreshed. And this time of year, it's been a warm fall, but I like to go. Mornings are cold in our house, you know, 63. It's been nice and crisp. So I've slept well. And I get up and I get my cedar kindling and I build a little fire and I light it up. And I'm going to go make myself some coffee and I'm going to sit by the couch and I'm going to get this copy of God's Word. I'm going to study Ephesians and read a commentary and maybe something from the Gospel Primer. I'll cry out to God for help. Those are precious times, aren't they? And those are good times, and we should have those times where I pull away, as I say, into a cabin in the mountains for a couple days, and I'm thinking, and I'm writing, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking of my worship of God, almost in exclusively private terms, my quiet time, a crackling wood fire, and I'm studying Ephesians. It's good. That's fine. But then I read this psalm, and I think, that's not all. That's not it, is it? This psalm awakens my soul to a global God of praise, not just personal, but corporate, even global, beyond you and I. It expands to everyone and everything. It's a glorious global praise chorus, not just me and my Bible tucked away by fire. You understand? This is global praise for a glorious God. All the earth should sing, this psalm says. Declare his glory among the nations, not just Missoula, not just Montana, the nations, amongst all the peoples, oh, families of the people. Tremble before him, the psalmist says, all the earth. Let me ask you, is your view of God in his worth, is it a global view? Is he a global God? Is his worthiness such that the whole earth should be praising him? Is that your theology? Here in Psalm 96, God's worth is sung by everything and everyone, not just Tanner. It's praise from nations and nature. Now, these are ancient words, ever true. They're not written to us, but they're written for our meditation and for our obedience this Lord's Day morning, November 12, 2023. God, do a work in our souls. Expand our view of you to a global God, worthy of global praise. The psalms are also ordered music, or ordered worship. They're musical worship. And so how has the Lord ordered this psalm? I've just given you 3 points this morning. Worship God because of his worth. Worship God because of his ways. And thirdly, worship God with all nations. What do I mean by these? Well, in Psalm 96, the Spirit has given us a command or a call. And then he gives us a cause or a reason for that. So he says, do this. And he's kind enough to give us for this reason. What do I mean? In the beginning here, he says what to do. Worship the Lord. First one says, sing to the Lord. And then he gives us the reason for that or the cause, why to do it. And I'm arguing at the beginning of this psalm, it's mostly because of his worth, his worthiness, his greatness, his fear, his incomparableness, his majesticness, his beauty, his strength. And then he gives us another call, what to do again. Worship him, same thing, same command, same call, worship, ascribe, tremble, roar, exult, sing. But then the second cause we have is because of his ways. You understand? Because of his works, what he's done. So there's a call or a command, and there's a reason for it. The call is universal in scope. Everything must praise God. Not just everyone. Animate objects, you and I, tigers and octopus, but also inanimate objects, trees and flowers and fields and everything that's in them. It's universal in scope, but notice that it's varied in expression. We are to sing. The psalmist is creative here. Spirit-inspired words, sing, declare, ascribe, worship, tremble, say, roar, exult, and again, sing. It's universal in scope. It's varied in expression. And I'd add this, it's unified in aim. It's unified in aim in that this is all it is. This psalm is about worship, which is convenient because you were made to worship. That's what your life is about. Your life is to be unified in aim. It is to worship the great and glorious global God. The day has come to worship God in spirit and in truth. So here's the call to praise, followed by the call to praise. Here's the call to praise, which is worship, and the cause is God's worth in his ways. Sing praise to God, ascribe glory to Yahweh, rejoice in Jesus' judgment. That's the call because he is worthy. He's glorious, he's beautiful, he's strong, and he's working, or he has his ways in salvation and judgment and in creation. So when we understand God's worth and his ways, are you following me now? We respond in worship. And here's point three. We call the universe to join us in a glorious global praise chorus. Psalm 96, the Spirit calls you and I and everyone and everything to praise and glorify God. Now, it's my normal habit, and Pastor Shane and the others here, to walk through passages verse by verse, to do orderly exposition. I think that can faithfully be done. But in this psalm, I think it's better to organize our thoughts and encourage our worship and obedience with this outline here. So I'm going to oscillate between some verses, if you can follow me, but follow this outline broadly. First, worship God because of his worth, who he is, his worthiness. The call is to worship. The cause is his worthiness. Second, worship God because of his ways. The call, again, is the same, praise and worship. The cause, or the catalyst to our praise, is his ways, his works. Now, in this psalm, there might be a mingling of those things together. It's okay if there's a confusion. You think about two sides of the same coin. We have his worth, and we have his ways. He does these ways because of his worth, who he is. He judges because he's a judge. He executes justice and righteousness because he's a judge. He loves because he is love. Thirdly, I think this sermon, I think this psalm is incomplete if you just have the worth and ways and not recognizing that it's also who you worship with. So there's an element here of who, which is all nations, all peoples, all things. The praise that's befitting our God cannot be completely exhausted by Journey Christian Fellowship, by Emmanuel Bible Church, by the International Church of Wrocław. It needs to be global, everyone and everything. So first this morning, worship God because of his worth. The psalm is filled with his worth, his worthiness. His worth are his essential attributes, who he is, what he is like. This psalm and others describe what he is like. And stop and think with me for a minute. If that's all we had in the psalm, if point number one was all there was, and it was just worth, he would still be worthy of worship. In other words, if he didn't act in this world, which of course he does, he is, but if he didn't, and we just had that God is a glorious, exalted king, he'd still be worthy of our worship. You understand that? Even if he hadn't rescued you and bought you, he'd still be worthy of your worship because of his worth, his intrinsic worth. Well, how is his worth described in this psalm? Verse 4 speaks of his greatness. For great is the Lord. And what's the response? Is greatly to be praised. It triggers a response of worship. Verse 9 speaks of God is holy. It speaks of his glory, his blinding pure radiance, his purity and his perfection, all that is good and beautiful that proceeds from him, his worth, his worthiness. Verse 6 speaks of his splendor and his majesty. Our God, Yahweh, radiates splendor and majesty. That's why they're before him, as the psalmist says. God is splendid and majestic. He's worthy of your worship. Now, I don't know how often you think of God in the terms of splendor and majesty, but you ought to add that to your praise vocabulary, yeah? Our God is splendid. He's majestic. That's where our God is. Notice the location of his strength and his beauty in the psalm. They're in his, see it there, his sanctuary. Why are they in his sanctuary? Because that's where God is. And wherever God is, there is strength and beauty. God is, how's this for your image? God is beautiful. God is strong. In fact, if you took your Bible and took time to look up all the references to beauty in your concordance, you'd be amazed how much is in Scripture about the beauty of what God has made and the beauty of God. Now, I don't know how often you think of God in terms of beauty, but you ought to. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I've asked from the Lord, you know this one? That I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, David says, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to behold him in his temple. God is beautiful. How's that strike you? He's a God of beauty. To gaze at him is to see pure, awesome purity and light and glorious beauty. In the closing chapter of the Bible, faith vanishes into sight, and the age of the ear turns to the age of the eye, and God's people see his face in pure, blinding, radiant beauty. Revelation 22, 4, and Isaiah's ancient promise, Isaiah 33, 17, comes true. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. His beauty, his strength, his glory, his worth, the King in his beauty. I don't know about you, but I don't think I have a very good apprehension, a comprehension of God's beauty and glory. But whenever somebody witnesses it in Scripture, they're just utterly undone, aren't they? And they fall down in worship. It's the only proper response to seeing God's glory, his strength, his worth, his beauty. What a thing that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think we have just a taste of that in his world as we see beauty in creation around us. God's a beautiful God. He created a beautiful world. Even under the curse, we see something of that beauty. One author says, God does not intend for us to look at the world he has made and feel nothing. When the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1, he does not mean this only for the clarification of our theology. He means it for the exaltation of our souls. You understand? That's what the psalmists do. They revive our souls and raise it up to praise and thanksgiving, and recognizing God's worth catalyzes, it solicits, it brings out of us worship. So God gives us a knowledge and apprehension of his splendor, of his glory, of his beauty through this psalm, of his worth, and he expects us to worship him, to respond in worship. Worship God because of his worth. God's worth brings about, it catalyzes, it must end in worship. His worth inspires worship. It calls out worship of our soul. I think that's clear. Well, what then is worship? We use that word a lot. The psalmist describes it. The term for worship in verse 9 is that which connotes bowing down, kneeling down, or even becoming prostrate before God. You understand? To be prostrate is to just fall down before him in praise, in worship. Philippians 2, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? It should bow. It should become prostrate down before him in worship in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow and worship to him. Worship, interestingly, comes from the Old English word worth. Yeah? So what I've said there is even kind of a play on words, isn't it? Worship God, that's a verb form of worth. You can't help but worship him when you understand his worth. You're ascribe in worship, you're ascribing to God worth. This is a play on words here in some respect. Worth leads to worship. Worship is befitting and reasonable. The psalmist says this because God is worthy. Let me remind you, you are on your most sound state of mind when you're worshiping God. That is reasonable. It's befitting, isn't it? You're not a lunatic. This is what the world would tell you when you're here on Sunday morning raising your voices in corporate worship to God. It's perfectly reasonable. It's the right response of your heart and your soul to God. Worship God because of his worth. Ascribe, say, roar, exult, declare. The first thing he tells us to do, look in the psalm again, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. So you can start obeying this psalm by worshiping him in psalm or in songs. And we've already done this morning, haven't we? Or have we? Notice that the psalm says, sing, sing, sing. There's a threefold emphasis here. It's sort of a superlative. Don't just sing, friends. Sing. Sing to God. That's what the psalmist is saying. I don't know what you've done this morning. I don't think it's just a volume thing, though I suppose that's part of it. I'm just going to tell you, I'm jealous for our men on Tuesday mornings when I meet with them. Almost 40 of them. We gather together and we spend an hour and a half studying, reading, praying, memorizing scripture. At the end of that, we sing. It's good. One of our brothers picks a psalm and we sing. I didn't know Pastor Shane was so musically gifted this morning. I was blessed by that, brother. We sing. You're a singing church. But I'm just telling you, on Tuesday mornings, I'm jealous that our men would sing. 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 Because I think we sing. But I see some guys playing rugby overseas get in a circle, you know what I'm talking about, and put their arms around each other. Or in football, sometimes on the bus ride back home, we'd sing. I mean, we'd sing. And those guys, when they throw their arms around, and they're singing rugby chants, and they're worshiping. And I was just going to tell you, across the way in the stadium that I played in a different city for a different team, Lord perish the name if I say it in here this morning, when people run out of a tunnel there and the fireworks go off and the horses play and the smoke comes, there's some worship going on. And people are singing. So church, do you recognize not the worth of football, not the worth of hunting, but the worth of our glorious God? And will you sing to him? Sometimes we just sing. I hope at the end of the service we sing because we've recognized God's worth. He's worth it. We ascribe, verse 8. It's the command form of give. We don't just worship him by singing. We give. In threefold repetition here of give, ascribe, 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 not just with verbal praise, but with offerings they give at the sanctuary. We worship the Lord out loud. We worship the Lord with our gifts. We worship the Lord exclusively. Look at verse 5. For the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. This is exclusive worship. You don't worship anything else. Now, people are worshipers. They're going to worship football. You know, worship what you put before them, that they ascribe worth to. But the psalmist says that the idols are not worthy. They're what? They're worthless. It's a play on words. The Hebrew elelim, worthless, sounds like Elohim. So it's elelim, Elohim. Don't worship these worthless things. It's a bit funny. He's saying the idols are a zero. They're objects made by human hands. According to Jeremiah, they're scarecrows in a cucumber patch. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, nor is it in them to do good. There is no one like you, O Yahweh. You are great. Your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Football trophies are worthless idols. The God of the earth must be worshipped. He's worthy. Do you understand what's at stake? Not just sinners being redeemed, but the worship of God. He must be worshipped. He must be sung to. He must be given gifts. He must be worshipped exclusively. He deserves all your praise, all your glory, all your thanksgiving. The gods of the nations are worthless idols. They're imposters. They're imitators. They're charlatans. Mary was never meant to be worshipped. But in Poland, Mariolatry is everywhere. So it was with the Gentiles, God, the Pantheon, Amon and Asherah and Baal and Dagon and Moloch and Artemis and Zeus and entertainment and food and football. Those are worthless idols meant to be seen as good gifts but not worshipped. The fact that Yahweh reigns denies the lordship of any other god. One author says, praise to Yahweh attacks the claim of every other god and every other loyalty. Other gods have no gifts to give, no benefits to bestow, no summons to make, no allegiances to claim. Human religions are not alternative paths that all lead to the same God. Idols of sports and cars and entertainment are more subtly dangerous, perhaps, but no less disappointing and just as damning of idols as Dagon and Molech and Zeus. They'll take your love, they'll take your money, they'll take your time. They'll accept your ascriptions of worth, worship, but they're worthless idols. There's exclusivity here. Hear Jesus when he says, I am the definite article, the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. There is exclusivity here. God, help us to recognize and have a clear picture of your beauty, of your strength, of your glory, of your holiness, of your love, and be moved to worship him. Amen? Worship God because of his worth. Secondly, worship God because of his ways. I mean by this what God has done. And his ways, his works, follow naturally from his worth. God, who God is, dictates how he acts. I said this earlier. The psalmist highlights three of God's works here, I think. First is creation. Second is salvation, and thirdly, judgment. These are all given as reasons that solicit, that again, catalyze worship in us. Look at verse 2, it tells of his salvation. In fact, it says, sing a song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation. So what has God done? What is one of his ways? Well, he's saved. The psalmist says you should tell people about it. It makes sense, doesn't it? If this is a good thing that God has done, we should, in verse 2, tell the good news. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, here and elsewhere translates this verb, evangelize. You understand? That's what it means to evangelize, to tell the good news. So the Greek translation just translates this, evangelize. When you see God, when you experience his salvation, you tell it to others. You gossip the gospel, I like to do. You do it, and it's a form of worship. You, as the psalm says, tell of his salvation from day to day. I don't know when the last time God gave you the chance to tell of his salvation, which day that was, but I hope you're looking for them. I hope you're looking for those opportunities. For me, it was just in a sauna, I don't know, a few days ago. There's a college wrestler in the sauna. We were at a gym working out. I find the sauna is just about the best place in the world to evangelize, you know, because they can't have their phones, can't have any earbuds. It's just a captive audience. You can only be in there for about 10 minutes before you can't breathe anymore. It's just you and him, mano y mano. And naturally, the conversation is just going to go to Jesus because he's lost and he's discouraged. He's disappointed. And it's not that Jesus calms and fixes every temporal problem in his life, but we know Jesus gives joy. It's salvation. So it's an opportunity for day to day to tell of salvation. For you and I, there's just a lot of day-to-day activity. We have to wash dishes. We have to wash clothes. We have to fold clothes, put them away. And we have to, some of us change dirty diapers, or some of us have a lot of doctor's appointments at this age and stage in our life. There's a lot of day-to-day. I'm just going to ask you, are you taking those opportunities to tell of his salvation? A lot of missionary work is day-to-day work. It's not so very different in some ways than what you do here. We're seeking to plant churches by making disciples and to gathering them into a singular place like this for worship. We're telling of his salvation from day to day. It's salvation. In that respect, it's remarkably similar, isn't it? Missionary work to work here. Secondly, his judgment. The intensity of this psalm, I don't know if you felt it, it builds over three parts, verses 1 through 6, and then 7 through 10, and 11 through 13. It builds towards this consummation in verse 13 of judgment. The Lord's coming, and he's coming to judge. He comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness. The psalm ends with judgment. Jesus' second coming. Jesus is worthy, and he's working in this psalm. He's the victor, the one who has brought salvation, but he's also coming as judge. And he'll restore all of creation to its original harmony with him. Let me just ask you, do you delight at the promise of Jesus coming? We just sang about it in that song this morning. Thanks, Pastor, for choosing that song. It's Jesus coming, and he's coming to judge and to save. Now, how you respond to his coming will depend on your relationship with him, won't it? The song we sang talked about is a great analogy of coming to a father. And when Jesus comes, if he's your Savior, and he's coming in the name of the Father, what do you do, children? I know most of them are downstairs. Hopefully, they come to their Father, and they run to him when he comes home. Because this is a Father, and you love him, and you can't wait to see him. You've missed him. But if an enemy comes into your gate, what will you do when he comes? You'll flee in terror. So you understand, your response to Jesus' coming depends on your relationship with him. The psalmist sees God as a friend, so he's piled up words and phrases to give expression to his praise, to his excitement. There's an air in this psalm of almost irrepressible excitement at the prospect of God's coming. He's eager. He's crying out, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Nations and nature will join in a full anthem of praise at that time. The excitement of worship bursts forth from the sanctuary in this psalm. The praise to God at his coming includes the joyous heavens, the glad earth, the jubilant fields, the wild creatures, the wind-blown forests. Worship him. Why? Because he's coming to judge the earth and to make all things right again. And we exult in that. We sing in that because Jesus is coming. I don't know about you, but it's my observation that is extraordinarily difficult for the 21st century Christian to remember Jesus coming. I mean, it takes deliberate effort in our lives to remind ourselves that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Because the tyranny of the urgent is upon us, and entertainment is ever before us. I'm as guilty as anyone. I love to be listening to something, whether it's an audiobook or a podcast or a sermon. I'm just trying to devour Polish lessons right now, just listening. But all of that noise, even good noise, can distract us from remembering Jesus is coming. You recognize Jesus is coming? He's coming soon to judge the living and the dead. It's probably we've never been less busy in terms of having more leisure time. We tend to entertain ourselves to death, whether it's entertainment or eating. We might die before Jesus comes, but Jesus is coming again. Life really is short. Hell really is hot and eternal. Jesus really is coming to judge. These are realities that we need to be stirred up by way of reminder of. Acts 17:31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Do you believe that? He will judge it by a man whom he's appointed, And of this, he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus' resurrection actually ensured judgment. John 5, I know you guys are going through the Gospel of John. John 5, 22 through 24, for the Father judges no one, Jesus says, but he's given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. God will exact a vengeance on all the unchecked and unforgiven sins since the garden when he comes. Hebrews 10, verse 34, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You can be sure of it. It is written down, beloved, I will repay. A powerful judge is a terrifying thing if that judge is not good. But the psalmist says that this judge is perfect. Notice he judges, verse 13, with righteousness and with faithfulness. So his judgment is focused on righteousness, on faithfulness, on whether you and I feared and followed Jesus, whether we honored the Son, John 5 says. On that day, there will not be, listen to me, I know this isn't a popular message. Listen, Jesus says there will not on that day be a drop of mercy shown to those who are unrepentant. Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Friends, now is the day of salvation. Then is a day of judgment. John 5, truly, truly, I say, whoever hears my words, this is good news. This is me evangelizing. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not enter into what? Into judgment. But he's passed from death to life. That's how you can look forward to that day. Now you tell your neighbors, that's how you can look forward to Jesus' second coming. Not be trembling in your boots in fear. Turn now. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. The coming judgment will both condemn and liberate. What will it be for you? What will it be for your neighbor? What will it be for the Poles? Well, how will they know unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone's sent? We rejoice that this church is going to be part of sending us to the nations. Revelation 5. They will sing a new song. What's this psalm say? A new song. Revelation 5 is the New Testament equivalent to this song. Listen to it. And they sing a new song saying, worthy. Does that sound familiar? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. He's ransomed them. How will they know unless they hear? Thirdly, finally, worship God in global praise. Worship him with all nations. Every nation of humanity must worship God. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. But you know what I love about this psalm? Even after every tribe and tongue and people and nation have worshiped him, it's still too small. God deserves praise in Poland. He's not getting it. God deserves praise in Missoula. He's not getting enough of it here. Someday the whole created order will join in an explosive chorus of praise to God. Not just people, not just animate, but inanimate. Let the earth rejoice, the psalm says. Let the sea roars and all that's in it. All that's in the seas, let the field exult and everything in it. Deer, elk, caterpillar, barley. Let the trees of the forest shout, spruce, maple, ponderosa. They got around. We were talking about tamaracks. Let the tamaracks praise the Lord. Let them worship Jesus. Don't whisper, pines. Shout. Sing praise to your maker. Amplify it. Give it girth. Give it width. Style it. Make it verbose. Expand the chorus. Crank up the volume. Praise Jesus. All people, all trees. Bioluminescent octopuses shall praise Jesus. Ah, what a day that will be. The Spirit would remind us this morning that the Lord's worship should be public, that it should be universal, that it should not just be private and limited. All nature and all nations should enjoy and join in this new song. Human and non-human, animate and inanimate, every person, every plant, every animal. When you get the realities of God's beauty and his glory, his worth and his work, yeah, tell people about his who he is. And they're going to worship him. They're going to sing his praises. I know Pastor Shane mentioned City of Light. Maybe sometimes you sing the Getty songs. Listen to this one. Creation sings the Father's song. Do you know this one? He calls the sun to wake the dawn and to run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. All the earth shall worship it. His fingerprints and flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe. He charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Let all creation stand and sing. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's. All the earth. David says in Psalm 24, it's all his. He owns it. God owns the world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All who dwell within. But God's not getting worship. Not enough of it. I want to call all the nations to global praise of him. Go on, land. Go on, nations. Go ahead and sing. Sing out. Open the Garden of Eden again. Come and creation will bloom in praise to God. Right now it's a stifled groan because creation's subject to futility, Romans 8. The creation itself will be set free from bondage and corruption. It'll obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For now all of creation and his children groan together in pains of childbirth, but one day, friends, that groaning will be over. And we will join in a global praise for a glorious God. All the earth, all nations, all peoples, all families of people, all the earth. Armenia and Australia and Austria and Bangladesh and Belarus and Belgium and Belize and Germany and Ghana and Greece, South Sudan, Sweden and Switzerland and Syria, and God willing, Poland. And the only way that that can happen, is by the church making disciples of all nations, missions. In fact, missions fits perfectly with the psalm since the glory of God is the centerpiece of missionary proclamation. It's the goal of missionary proclamation. What else is missions but declaring God's glory amongst the nations, of telling people about the worth of God and the worthlessness of their idols? Is our view of God more like a tribal God? It's not much good outside our city, outside our context, outside our language or our skin color. No. Why should God's glory be declared in this nation only? The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. There's a greater beauty and a power and a diversity in the worship of all people in the same way that as more people sing out with more parts in a chorus, you know, I'm talking about if you've heard good harmony in singing, it's the nations singing out to God. God, give us the nations for your name's sake. Raise up a generation of Christians who will either go or who will give to make God's name great in Missoula, in Montana, in the U.S., in Poland, to the end of the earth. God, let us go and declare his glory amongst the nations, his marvelous works amongst all people, and say, oh Lord, you are great. And you are greatly to be praised. You are to be feared above all gods. Let's pray together. Oh God, help us to get this right. Help us now to sing, sing, sing. And whether we give or whether we go, whether we stay and pray or go and labor, get glory for yourself through simple sinners going out for the sake of the name. We beg it in the name that is above every name, Jesus. Amen.